Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will wrap up his Easter series with The Resurrected Rabbi. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had seen last time the angels told the women the Lord had risen from the dead, but the disciples didn't believe it. Yet the Lord had risen, and he appeared to two of them as they were traveling on the road to Emmaus, as we see in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another, as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they bring up the women who had gone to the tomb. For they said they astonished us when they reported that the body wasn't there, and they claimed they'd seen a vision of angels. Now notice this, they said they had seen a vision of angels. Now the record, as we saw it earlier in the chapter, gives no indication that this was a vision of angels. It tells us that the angels were really there. But they make it out to be a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So they say, well, some of the men went, and they reported that they didn't find the body. And they found the tomb empty with the stone rolled away, just like the women reported. But they didn't see any angels, nor did they see any sign of the Lord. So remember, in their culture, the word of men was much more reliable than the word of women. And they said the men found everything like they said, except they didn't see angels or the resurrected Lord. Verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So the Lord chides them at this point, and he accuses them that their hearts have been slow to believe all the prophets' message. Now, foolish here means without reflection. He says, oh, ones without reflection, who haven't thought about this, who haven't really considered it, whose hearts have been slow. Now, remember that in the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart was not the seat of the emotions, like we think of it, but it was your inner being, the inner you. Not just what you feel inside, but also what you think inside. And he says, your hearts have been slow to believe what? All the prophets' message. And I'm afraid the same thing's true of us today. We are slow to believe the prophets. And I think when it comes right down to it, most people don't even know the prophets. They have no clue what's in the prophetic books of the Old Testament. So of course they don't believe it, not to mention all that it says. But he says, verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now he says, this is what ought to have happened. Everything happened that should have happened. Why? Well, because the prophets predicted this. And here they're thinking it's a disaster, a calamity. He says, no, this is what was supposed to happen. If you just knew it, if you just knew the prophets. Then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So he starts with Moses. Of course, Moses wrote the first books of the Old Testament. And then he goes through all the prophets. Now the Hebrew Bible, they divided it into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So, or we might say the generic writings. But I think when he says here, Moses and all the prophets, he doesn't just mean those two sections, he means the whole Old Testament. So the Lord started with Moses, took them through the whole Old Testament, and showed them everything that was written there about him. And what a thing that would have been to hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself explain the Old Testament in the light of the Messiah and all he was to accomplish. Well, I would have loved to have been there and to have heard it. And of course, to have understood the language, so I would have known what he was saying. And we could wish that his whole talk would have been in the Bible. But of course, if everything was in the Bible that we wish was in the Bible, it would be much, much larger than it is and much harder to carry around with us and much harder to study besides. Still, I would have loved to have heard it, wouldn't you? Then verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. So they were getting near finally to the place where they were going, which was Emmaus. And as they're arriving at their destination, he indicates that he's planning to go further. And the way it's stated, we wonder, well, was he really going to go further, or was he just acting like he was to see if they would invite him to stay with them? Well, no, the Greek indicates that this really was his plan. But they, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now you might wonder, what was he going to go further down the road to do? And I have no idea. I'm sure the Lord does a lot of things he doesn't tell us about. He doesn't have to tell us everything he does. But whatever he had to do further down the road, I'm sure it was important. But they ask him to stay, and he agrees and allows them to detain him. And that shows us, I think, the very important fact that we can affect the Lord's plans, that he does respond to our requests. And sometimes he does alter his plans based on what we ask him to do. So he agrees, instead of going down the road, to go in with them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. So he sits down with them at the table, of course, for a meal. But then he does a very unusual thing. And we have to pay attention, or we might miss this. But think about it. If you have a guest at your house, and it comes to mealtime, would you expect that guest to start serving the food to you? Would you expect the guest to take charge and start serving? To take charge and take over the prayer and then start passing out the food? No, that's not the actions of a guest. That's the actions of the host. But the Lord does this. That was the job of the master of the feast. Now I believe that the Lord, during all the time he'd been with the disciples, had done just this. He had served the meal. He had given the blessing beforehand. But of course, they didn't realize it was the Lord. Their eyes were hidden, as we saw earlier in the chapter, so they didn't recognize him. And so he does this radical thing. He starts serving the food like he's the master when he's the guest. And verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So when he does this, what must have been to them a very familiar act, because he'd done it probably every meal during the last 3 years, as long as these two had been his disciples. Well, at this point, their eyes are opened. And remember, we talked about earlier in the last message that God had somehow miraculously hidden this from their eyes. They couldn't see that this was the Lord. Otherwise, they would have recognized him. He didn't look that different. But now, that supernatural blinding is removed, and they recognize him as he does this familiar act. Now, as soon as he does this, and as soon as they recognize him, it seems, he vanishes from their sight. And the Greek word is aphantos, which means he becomes invisible. So he didn't poof out of the room necessarily, he just became invisible. And then I suppose being invisible, he probably got up, walked to the door, and left the room. But they didn't see him do it because he was invisible. What did he do next? Well, I suppose he went further down the road, like he'd been going to do before, and took care of whatever it is he had to do down there. Verse 32, then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So now that they realize that this was the Lord who had been talking with them and who had been sharing this meal with them, now they start to get excited. And they think back and they remember their time on the road talking with him. And they say, remembers how our hearts burned as he expounded the scriptures to us. So they're getting more and more excited as they realize this was the Lord and what he had done. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So they're so excited that the Lord has appeared to them that they decide to leave Emmaus and run all the way back to Jerusalem. Now remember, they had said it was getting late. It was toward evening. And Emmaus was about 8 miles from Jerusalem, a long walk. But it says they ran. They were so excited, they went fast. But they did this late in the evening because they're so excited, they want to report back to the 11. Now this shows that these two disciples were some of his other disciples, not part of the 11. Of course, what had been the 12 until Judas died. So they get up and they find the 11, but they're already gathered together along with others of the disciples. Now, remember, these two had been leaving. And like I said, I think the gathering of the disciples was breaking up. They figured the Lord had died, their hopes in him as the Messiah were over. They might as well head back home. So these two had been leaving, but now they go back and they find the gathering of the disciples who are still there. And the disciples who are there are already excited, verse 34. They're saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So they're already realizing that the Lord has resurrected. And they're realizing it because the Lord has appeared to Simon. Of course, that's Simon Peter, as they've been gone. And they're, it seems, starting to believe. They didn't believe the women, but now that Peter has seen him, they start to believe. Now, we have no record of this appearing to Peter. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15, but none of the Gospels give us a record of this meeting. And I think it must have been a private meeting. It was a private interchange between the Lord and Peter. And the Lord can do that. He has private meetings with his people, private exchanges with them. And we have no business sticking our nose into this. This is a private thing between the Lord and Peter. But we know what happened. We don't know any of the details. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they hear about this appearing to Peter, and they report their own experience, that he had appeared to them, and they didn't know him, and how they recognized him when he broke the bread, like the master. But now at this point, something even more marvelous happens, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said to them, peace to you. So as they are telling their story, and the disciples are listening, the Lord suddenly appears. Now, this has caused some people to say that in the resurrection, you will be able to pass right through walls and appear in rooms without going through a door. Now, I wonder, is that really the case? I mean, would we want it that way? Suppose I'm in my room with the door closed changing and suddenly somebody just appears in the room. That wouldn't be very comfortable. Or even if I'm not changing, I'm just in there. I think I'm in private. All of a sudden, somebody just, bam, appears. I don't think I'd like that much. I'd prefer they just knock on the door, you know, and I tell them if I want them to come in. Why would I want them just appearing? Now, the Lord could do this, not necessarily because of his resurrection body, but because he's the Lord. Remember, before he even rose from the dead, in John we read about him coming to the disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and as soon as he steps into the boat, they're suddenly 3.5 miles further along at the shore. Go from the very center of the sea to the edge. The instant he steps into the boat. Now, he could do this kind of thing before he ever rose from the dead. It's a miracle by his power. Doesn't have to have anything to do with his resurrection body. Now, he says to them, peace to you. And that would have been the Hebrew shalom, although, of course, in our Greek Bibles, it's the Greek irene. Remember that peace to them was not just the cessation of war, but it meant a true union. And true peace, of course, is a true union with God. Verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now they were starting to believe the Lord had risen from the dead. They were starting to believe because of Peter, and then these two from Emmaus, but it seems that the Lord actually appearing among them is too much for their fledgling faith. And they're terrified, and they suppose they had seen, and it would be better to put it as a ghost here, not a spirit. Now in Old English, spirit and ghost were kind of the same thing, but of course we use ghost for a dead person who appears in some kind of non-physical form. And that's what they were thinking, not that he was a spirit. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? So the Lord chides them for their fear and for the doubt it implies. Verse 39, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So the Lord knows all about spirits. He created spirits. He says, look, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, I have a physical body. Handle me, touch me, and see. Now the fact that the Lord has a physical body, it proves that we will not be spirits in the resurrection. Some people have claimed this. That in the resurrection we won't be human beings, we'll be spirit beings. Well, I say that's nonsense, just as much nonsense as some people's idea that we become angels. No, we don't become angelic beings or spirit beings. We are still human beings, but human beings with a glorious resurrection body. Now, others have pointed out this phrase he uses, flesh and bones. And they say, that's kind of odd, isn't it? He says, I have flesh and bones, but wouldn't we have expected him to say, I have flesh and blood? So they say, based on this, well, maybe he didn't have blood. Remember, he shed his blood on the cross. So in the resurrection body, he didn't have blood in his veins. He had spirit in his veins. And maybe we'll be the same way. We'll have spirit in our veins instead of blood in our resurrection body. Now, people say this, but I'm afraid that the reason they say it is just pure, unadulterated ignorance of the scriptures. Because if we would go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, in verse 23 of Genesis 2, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, when Adam sees the woman, he says, she is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now, why didn't he say flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood? Was he saying, yes, Eve has flesh and bones, but, Eve, you're looking kind of anemic. Are you sure you have blood? Is that what Adam meant? I mean, all these years I thought both men and women had blood. Maybe only men have blood and women have spirit in their veins. Of course, I'm being facetious. But look, this phrase, flesh and bones, occurs all over in the Old Testament. After Genesis 2:23, we see it in Exodus 12:46, Job 10:11 and 33:21, Psalm 38 and verse 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 8, Lamentations 3 and verse 4, Micah 3 verses 2 and 3, and in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:30. Now, flesh and blood appears in the Bible as well. We see that later in Genesis 9 and verse 4, Leviticus 6:27 and 17:11 and 14, Numbers 19 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 42, Psalm 50 and verse 13, Isaiah 49 and verse 26, Jeremiah 51 and verse 35, Ezekiel 39 and verse 17, Zephaniah 1 and verse 17, and then in the New Testament, in John 1 and verse 13, 6 and verse 53, 54, 55, and 56, 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Galatians 1, 16, Ephesians 6, 12, and finally Hebrews 2, 14, and 9, 13. So flesh and blood is the more common phrase, but the Hebrews also used flesh and bones. So these people, just off the fact that in English we say flesh and blood, but we don't say flesh and bones, they act like this is some kind of problem, and then they rush in with their solution to the problem. But the thing is, they've done what people so often do. They've created their own trouble, and then they're troubled by the trouble they've created. But the fact is, this is no problem at all. And if we know the scriptures, you know that flesh and bones is a common phrase. And the reason the Lord said this is probably the very simple explanation that if you touch somebody, you can feel their soft flesh, you can feel the hard bones underneath, but how do you feel the blood? I mean, the Lord didn't want them to slash him open or something so they can see he has blood. He just wants them to feel his flesh and his bones, which is what you'd feel if you touch anybody. So it's really silly to take from this the idea that we won't have blood in the resurrection. Then verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So he shows them his hands and his feet, and as we know, his hands and his feet still have the marks of the crucifixion on them. Now they're still having trouble believing, though, but this time it's for joy rather than from fear. They have trouble believing, it seems, just because it seems too good to be true. But then he says, okay, I'll prove it. Bring me some food. So they bring him broiled fish and honeycomb, and he eats it. Well, they can't deny a spirit, a ghost, can't eat. And the food disappears, it's gone. Obviously, someone ate it. So they realize the Lord was really there. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he tells them the same thing he told the two on the road to Emmaus, that all that happened to him happened because it had to fulfill the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. Then verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And just imagine what it would be like to have the Lord open your understanding about the Bible this way. Well, I pray that he'll do it as we study it. I'm depending on him, I know, as I study the scriptures, to open my understanding, and I hope you depend on him too. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And it seems obvious, thus it was written, from what he's saying here, that this is his concluding statement. So we don't have his talk, we just have his conclusion. Well, I sure wish we had his talk, but the Lord hasn't seen fit to give it to us. But his conclusion is that this was all in the plan. See, the Old Testament said it. That this all had to happen, that the Christ suffers, dies, and rises from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, repentance, we've talked about before, that's metanoia. Means to have the aftermind, basically submission. Remission of sins here is the Greek aphesin, A-P-H-E-S-I-N. And this same word is translated forgiveness in Acts 5:31 and 13:38 and 26:18, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and in Colossians 1 and verse 14. So there is really no difference between remission of sins and forgiveness of sins. It's the same thing. He says you're going to preach forgiveness of sins. No, he says you're going to preach it, you're going to proclaim it to all nations, but starting at Jerusalem. And that's how we see it happened in the book of Acts. Jerusalem was the first place they heard the message, but then it spread from there throughout the world. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. He says you're going to be the witnesses testifying of this. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he says, I'm going to send, I'm going to apostello, commission with authority, the promise of my Father to come on you. And the promise of his Father that he'd already told them about, as we see in John and elsewhere, was that he would send the Spirit upon them. But he tells them, you're not to scatter yet. The two on the road to Emmaus were scattering. They were leaving. They were maybe heading back home. But he says, don't scatter yet. Don't start carrying the word yet. Stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you power from on high. Now, this is the same thing as what I've often told you about, Spirit Holy, without the thus. When it doesn't say the Spirit, the Holy, it just says Spirit Holy, that means the power of the Holy Spirit, or just power from on high, the power of God to help them. Well, then we have the ascension, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So he leads them to Bethany, and in Acts 1:12, we learn specifically that he led them to the Mount of Olives. And there he blessed them. Greek eulogao means he speaks well of them. And of course, this is God's pronouncement about them. But then verse 51, now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And I wonder what happened that parted them. When Elijah was carried up to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire came down and divided him and Elisha. But of course, we're not told what parted them here. Now I wonder, if I was there and watching him being carried up into heaven, what would I see? Would I see him floating up into the sky like a helium balloon if you let go of the string? Or did they watch him supernaturally be transported into the place called heaven? These clouds he disappeared into, were they the clouds of the sky? Or were they the clouds of angels that dwell in that place, heaven? Well, I don't know. But however he went, he'll return the same way, as we know from Acts 1:11. The angels told them after his ascension, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. Return, Lord Jesus. Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, I imagine seeing him go up into heaven would cause them to worship. And then obediently they go back to Jerusalem like he told them to do. Verse 53, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So where did they go in Jerusalem? They went to the temple. And notice this, from the very beginning, these disciples, the work they're going to do is still connected with Israel and Israel's temple. And we haven't got to the mystery of Ephesians yet, to all nations being equal yet. And the disciples are getting ready for another work focused on Israel. And that's the work that started in the book of Acts. So we see from this portion that the resurrection of the Lord was a real glorious event. The two on the road to Emmaus experienced it in their walk and conversation with the Lord. The 12 experienced it when he appeared to them where they were gathered together. In Bethany, they watched him ascend, but his plan was for them to continue his work, and they did carry it on. Well, praise God for the resurrected rabbi teacher. Let us live in the light of our living Lord and of his teachings every day of our lives.
How overwhelmingly wonderful the events of our Lord's resurrection and ascension must have been. We can only imagine the glory and splendor the Lord exhibited as he sat and ate with his disciples. May we too live lives worthy of the great God that we serve. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the resurrected rabbi. On our next program, Nathan will begin a new teaching series called The Why Question with In the Beginning. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is helping you to study God's Word more clearly, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program and to hear past programs and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. But we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.